We're ready to go now. Okay. Well, good morning. And we had a good study in Titus. And Paul and Timothy and a lot of other people. Very good. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to our study, our worship to God. With one another. I'm just so hurt that people in this assembly and many assemblies find reasons not to go for fellowship with the believers as we are commanded to do so. And this does not violate any kind of public deal, and because they said 25, and we're well beyond that. But those that do listen on the internet, and those that are here, let's worship God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the enjoyment that we have to study your word, to worship together, to sing, to pray, to support, encourage. And Father, we pray that we continue to have this freedom in this country. Some places in the world do not have it. They're in our prayers and our care. Father, we thank you for our opportunity today to worship you. We pray that we are honoring and glorifying to Christ and to you. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, let's begin with a song.
All right, join us in opening up to number 442, hymn 442, Since I Have Been Redeemed.
All right.
442.
I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. Of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ to satisfy, since I have been redeemed. To do his will, my highest price, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I'm with glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear, since I have been redeemed. Dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name, since I
Okay, thank you. Now let's go through some of the questions and answers in dealing with prayers and things. First of all, are there any special prayers that we need to be brought to mind? Yes.
My brother Mark in Houston is having some cancer spots on his liver removed this Thursday.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And we'll see what happens next, but they're going to go in and take a couple of spots off his liver.
How long will that take?
And it'll be like a two or three hours.
That's what I thought. Okay. We'll be in fervent prayer.
Yeah.
Very good. All right, any other prayer requests that we need to be made aware of? All right, now, you've got something about the flowers.
Yes. We are starting the fundraiser for Liberty Youth Group for selling the flowers like we do every year, so we're taking orders for flowers. We have particularly the...
Good! Very good!
Thank you. And it is also online. I think everybody at the church that's online has been sent the notice and the form. But there are a few of these if you want to take one home and order them. I know everybody's lost flowers. We lost a whole
greenhouse
full of our plants. So if you need flowers, they'll be ready. On the last day to order is March 31st,
yes.
And the delivery date will be April
18th. I think it's on the 17th.
I just looked at it.
Yeah.
In our yard, like always.
But deadline March 31st, so do your orders.
And this year, you'll be able to come and get them, or, you know, I don't think we have any problems with not coming to get them. Larry and Brian delivered everything last year, but we won't do that this year. All right.
And no, we don't have a planting service.
What about doing the setting, the work, and putting them into the ground? And, come on.
We need the planting service.
Okay. Any other question or anything in that respect? So... let's talk for a moment about the finances. I talked with John, with Passmore, and what we're going to start doing is giving you a report on the finances of the intake each month and the amount of money it takes each month. So we'll get that taken care of, and just thankful Passmore for doing that kind of thing. All right, any other? Yes.
If you only walked online, you have to pay double.
Oh, wow. Pay double. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer and get ready into our study, which I want to cover a lot of today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the privilege to come together and study your word. There is so much involved in sound doctrine throughout the New Testament and throughout the Old Testament. We pray now your Spirit will open our eyes and heads to the things you would have us to see and to understand in regard to the blood of Christ. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right, we're hopefully probably going to pretty close to ending our study on the blood of Christ. And I want you to understand, there is so much about the blood of Christ. It is in so many passages of Scripture. For example, in the study of redemption, there are several passages in which he talks about the blood of Christ. In reconciliation, which talks about mankind, there are two references to the blood of Christ. And propitiation, in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, talks about the blood of Christ. And then justification in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. So, everywhere there is work dealing with the idea of the blood of Christ. Not everyone understands the blood of Christ. In fact, few do understand it in truth of what's going on. A lot of times, preachers and people will just talk about it in their sermons or in other things, but it's not part of what we have to understand. The blood of Christ, just to summarize it quickly, the blood of Christ does not refer to the physical blood of Christ. It refers to the spiritual blood of Christ, the spiritual death of Christ, indeed for our sins. Now, the reason we have the ideal of blood is because of understanding the whole of the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus. Now, that brings us to bring up to date. And what we're going to do today is we're going to get through as much as possible, and we're in the midst of looking at the Leviticus and the Gospel of John, especially John 6, in regard to the blood of Christ. We've got to understand these things in truth and before the truth of them. So let's move into that area we're ready to look at today in dealing with the Leviticus and the Gospel of John. And point one, even where we left off last week, animal blood is not the basis of salvation, but represents what Christ would do on the cross. Now let me just put out my glasses. And it's very interesting because I have large printing for the next study. We're going to start on the forgiveness, and I've got big life prints, so I won't have to be thinking about it. But right now,
so
we're going to...
Do
what? Yes. It's going to cost a lot of money for all the paper. Okay. Now, point two. Eating animal blood brings the most severe penalty. Eating of the blood. Cutting off from the people if they did this. So that became very important. Therefore, you do not eat animal life. The blood, because the blood of the animal is in the life of animals in his blood. Life of the human being is in our soul. But we're dealing here with understanding what they've learned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, I thought about really going through even longer than we've already done on blood, but go back to Job, because Job talked about the redemption of Christ. But we'll just start with Leviticus and go through that study. This was a very strong prohibition because the representative analogy had to be maintained, and we've spent time on that. Now, three, atonement means a propitiation covering of the blood. And it involves atonement, expiation, propitiation, and these are actually all working together in different aspects for understanding the blood of Christ. Four, to teach propitiation. And people, this is what you've got to understand, the Word of God. That's what I'm here for as a pastor. We've got to understand redemption, propitiation, atonement, and we've got to grasp these things. So, to teach propitiation, the blood of the animal was taken into the Holy of Holies for the teaching. There was the mercy seat, a solid gold throne. On each side of this room was the cherub, one of the cherub representing the righteousness of God and the other cherub representing the justice of God. The propitiation of these two cherubs represented the holiness of God. Very important. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would slay a lamb without spot, without blemish, on the altar. The altar was outside to teach us that Jesus Christ will be crucified outside of the city of Jerusalem. Then, the high priest alone would carry it from the Holy of Holies. No one else was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. But, now by the way, this is one of the reasons that many people teach that blood of Jesus was carried from the crucifixion to heaven. He was not carried in blood on earth during the crucifixion to heaven. As a matter of fact, the blood of Christ had very little to do with Jesus Christ on the cross. He didn't really even suffer that much, but certainly didn't bleed. So we've got to get an understanding of the truth of these things. Once again, it is an example of the foolishness of not understanding the literal dying of the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Now, under the mercy throne was the Ark of the Covenant, a box made of acacia wood and gold pleated. Now, acacia wood represents the humanity of Christ. The gold represented the deity of Christ. The box itself represented Christ in hypostatic union, the combining of the flesh and the Holy Spirit and the holiness. So, there were three items in the box of Ark. One, Aaron's rod that buddeth. Secondly, the tables of the law. And three, a pot of manna. Now, each one represented some aspect of sin. People, that's what we're studying. What do the sins that God, Christ had to take care of? And the next week, hopefully, we'll be starting looking at forgiveness of sins and how vitally important. I have thoroughly enjoyed our work and still doing it on the forgiveness of sins. Now, so we have Aaron's rod that buddeth represents sin that is budded as rejection of divine appointment, human authority of the Lord. The tables of law represented personal sins in rejection of God's holiness. And then thirdly, a pot of manna was sin in the sense of rejection of divine provision, God providing for them. So the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the lamb upon the top of the mercy seat. The righteousness of God, the Father, God the Father, looks down and is satisfied with the work of Christ as portrayed by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. This is all Old Testament, so that they can be trained and taught these things. The holiness of the Father looks down and is satisfied. Propitiation. The satisfaction is called propitiation, and atonement being means covering that is the blood covered the sins of people. Now, five. Note the analogy between the literal, real blood of the animal sacrificed and the figurative blood of Christ represented. And these are redemption, propitiation, justification. Hence, the representative analogy of what we're looking at is one in which the physical death of the animal on the altar portrays the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. So in the Old Testament, they're learning these things for the reality when Christ comes. We look back at it. It's easy for us. In the Old Testament, they had to be taught these things long before all of them had to come to happen. Now, since the animal dies by shedding of his blood, by the way, this is why so many wrongfully believe that Jesus died by shedding his blood, by this very point. Since the animal dies by the shedding of blood, therefore people think, well, that's why Christ died. No, that is not true. You've got to understand why the animal died by bleeding in the Old Testament, but not Jesus Christ. But this is the ritual which portrays the spiritual death of Christ, providing eternal salvation through redemption toward sin. So this is what we're looking at on the cross. Now, if you don't have your papers with you, let's open your Bibles and let's continue looking now at Leviticus 17. We started at Leviticus 17:10. Now let's look at Leviticus 17:12. What we would do is really spend a long time on Leviticus, but we're just going to make our point in dealing with the blood of Christ. And here we have Leviticus chapter 17, verse 12. Therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, that is blood of an animal, nor any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So, people they bring in with them. Verse 13. So, when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out the blood and cover the earth with the blood, not allowed to eat it. So let's note a few things in this respect. One, note the animal blood was prohibited for food, but the animal meat was not prohibited. So they could eat the animal, but not the blood. Two, the blood was to be offered as a sacrifice, but it was never to be used for food. Now, I'm just going to jump in real quick here. What about today? Can you eat of the blood of an animal? And a lot of people, it's amazing the number of people, different denominations, no, you can't eat the blood of an animal. If you have a steak and you have it nice and juicy, that you can't do that. People, that's what I'm trying to show you. That isn't how Christ died. That was all for the Old Testament to learn that. So we're not abiding by not eating of the animal, nor eating of the animal blood. This is not for teaching for us. We have the literal teaching of the cross. Now, point two, the blood was to be offered as a sacrifice, but it was never to be used for food. Three, since God has assigned animal blood to the altar and sprinkling over the mercy seat, it was absolutely forbidden to be used for food. For, therefore, there is no literal analogy between the blood of the animal sacrifice and the blood of Christ, because Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. 5. Therefore, a representative analogy exists between the literal physical death of the animal and the literal spiritual blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's how they were taught. 6. When Christ was finished his saving work on the cross, he was still physically alive. Now let me repeat that, because that's important in understanding the place of the blood. When Christ was finished, had finished his saving work on the cross, he was still physically alive. Not dead, he still had blood. But when the animal finished his work, it was over. He is dead. He was physically dead. Therefore, the physical death of Christ cannot be part of the analogy. There is no analogy between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Christ. There's no relationship. But there is the analogy between the death of the animal by dying under bleeding to death, and the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. There's no question. If you have any question, please ask me. However, remember that Christ died twice. Jesus Christ died twice on the cross. This is taught in Ephesians chapter 53, verse 9. His grace was assigned with wicked men, criminals, yet he was with a rich man in his debts. The Hebrew has a plural. People, there's some things you've got to understand in the Hebrew and the Greek. They're very important. God just didn't arbitrarily talk about the physical, the single, the blood of Christ. No, when he used the word plural, there's a reason that. He talks about the plural death of Christ. In his debts, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Now, 8. Now we go back to where we started it last Sunday. Gospel of John. Now let's go in point 8 to John 19:30. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." So it's salvation's paid for. He then bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished refers to his spiritual death. The price for our salvation is paid in full. Bowed his head, that refers to physical death. The shedding of the animal blood on the altar was the shadow and analogy of the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ is our substitute. When he received the imputation of all sins on the cross, God the Father judged every sin of every member of the human race. After Christ finished this spiritual death, he said, "It is finished." So, some power of 3 years. Yes?
Well, I read a little further down, and it said that when the soldiers saw that Jesus has already died, they tears him in the blood, and the water came out.
Yes. Well, to show that In fact, that's very important as far as understanding everything. The blood was not gone. There was blood there. He did not bleed to death. That's why that is put in the Bible. He did not bleed to death. The blood was there, and he was dead, but there was blood. See, the animal of the animal, the blood is gone, and they die. But humans are not the truth. Okay? All right. Good. All right. So, going back now, he said, "It is finished." He could not have said anything if indeed he had done everything. Again, there is no analogy between the physical death of the animal and the spirit physical death of Christ. The analogy exists between the physical death of the animal and spiritual death of Jesus Christ. No analogy going on between the death of the animal and the death of Christ. The analogy is between the physical death of the animal and the spiritual death of Christ. If Jesus Christ had died physically for our sins, he could not have said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." So that it has been paid for. And then 9, eating the meat of the sacrifice is a representative analogy of the saving faith in Jesus Christ. Eating the meat of the sacrifice is a representative analogy of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. This is talking about animal blood, animal life. Your life, your soul, is not in your blood. Your soul is in your head. An animal soul is in its blood. Continuing verse 11. For the soul which gives life to the flesh is in the blood. Animals, not humans. And I have given it to you on the altar. In other words, animals are sacrificed on the altar because when they are bleeding, their death is leading their bodies. Continuing, to make atonement for your souls. That's our soul now. Or to make a propitiation covering. Verse 12. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, that is the blood of the animal, nor may any alien who is sojourned among eat the blood. So, verse 13. When any man from the sons of Israel or from the people who travel with them, who sojourn among them in hunting, catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out the blood and cover the blood with the earth. Verse 14, for as the life so that is every animal is its blood. Let's do verse 14. For as the life, or because of the life of all flesh, that is of every animal, and its blood, that is, in its blood, is identified with his soul life. Therefore, or this is why I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of the animal, because the life of every animal is in its blood. Wherefore, whoever eats of it will be cut off from the tribe of Israel. Now, so what we have in verse 14 is a study of an old study, and that is, you got an animal. He dies. Dies because he bleeds to death. You cannot eat that. That had to be put on the earth. That is an analogy of on the cross, he died spiritually and therefore paid the price. Now we move to Roman numeral 11. Maybe we'll get through today. Point 11. The representative analogy is completed in the New Testament, especially in the study of the book of Hebrews. We have to study the book of Leviticus, and we've studied John 6. Now let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 13. So what I'm trying to do is just give you the pertinent things in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the apostle, that we can put these things together for us. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Now, note that even the body of an animal on the Day of Atonement was not eaten, but burned outside the camp. Now, verse 12 in Hebrews 13. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people by means of the analogy, through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Just as Golgotha was outside the gate of Jerusalem, so the brass altar was outside the gate of the tabernacle. The New Testament commentary on understanding the blood and the tabernacle is completely found in Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 28. Hebrews 9, 11 through 28, where the reality is superior to the type. The reality of Jesus Christ does what the Old Testament could not do, namely, propitiate God and provide forgiveness of sins and the giving of eternal life from God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But, so a conjunction, containing the reality with the shadow. But, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, are the good things realized? Now, let's just put this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and in full, in future, the millennium and eternal future. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that's in heaven, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. The tabernacle on earth was not patterned after this perfect heavenly tabernacle. So the tabernacle on the earth just paneled after it. It was not it. Just, okay, that's the way it is. That's the way it was going to be built. What is going on here? The king Now, the kind of tabernacle the priest officiates in determines the quality of his work. The kind of tabernacle the priest officiates in determines the quality of his work. Let me just jump ahead real quick. That means if as a priest on earth can only be as good as that. If he's going to go be done in perfection, he'll have to go to heaven where Jesus Christ will do it. Jesus Christ, in his resurrected body, entered heaven after his died on the cross, in contrast to the literal high priest who entered the Holy of Holies once a week, once a year. Now, as a teaching mechanism, the Messiah fulfilled the shadow teaching of the Old Testament sacrifices by dying on the cross and entering heaven as resurrected humanity accepted to God the Father. This brings us to verse 11 to get it together. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things having come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is not of this creation. Now, verse 11, the tabernacle was different, but in verse 12, the blood is also different. Verse 12, Hebrews 9, 12. And now, and not through the blood of goats. So it's not going to be by blood of goats. Calves. Animals made alive in their blood, but through his own blood. He lived by his own life and not by his blood. He entered the holy place once for all time, having obtained eternal redemption. And not through the blood of goats and calves sacrificed in the Old Testament, which were a shadow of the teaching of the reality of the spiritual death of Christ. Okay, everybody get to understand that? That what happened, Jesus Christ died on the cross, not his own physical blood. But when the Old Testament, it was to teach that it was done on the earth. This is what his sacrifice efficacious means. It was the only sacrifice that would be put on the mercy seat of the heavenly holy of holies. Failure to understand blood of Christ has caused the heresy that Jesus Christ actually carried his blood into heaven and poured it on the heavenly seat, mercy seat. Did not happen. Hebrews 9:12. He, Jesus Christ, entered the holy place once and for all. Now this is in contrast with the earthly priest who entered the Holy of Holies annually, over and over. But Jesus Christ entered once and for all, having paid the final debt of sin. Old Testament sacrifices are over. Continuing, verse 12, having obtained eternal redemption, something the animal sacrifices could never provide, but merely foreshadowed the reality of Jesus Christ. The Greek word for having obtained means to find that which is sought. The Greek word having obtained refers to that which is sought by God the Father. He was taught by God the Father and obtained by the Son. eternal redemption. We studied the doctrine of redemption to release on receipt of ransom, to redeem or liberate by payment of a ransom. So that has already been paid for. Let's go to verse 12. Obtain eternal redemption. Do not make blasphemy of the work of Christ on the cross and say someone else can lose their redemption, their salvation. It cannot happen. It's eternal. That's what we're seeing right now. It is eternal. Now, verse 13 speaks of Levitical, the Levitical offerings. Verse 12 speaks of eternal redemption. Now let's look at verse 13 with expiation clean, clear. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of an heifer sprinkle those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleaning of the flesh. Now, again, this is a ritual cleansing, not an actual one. Two, this is representative analogy. Not true, but a representative. Three, blood of goats and bulls does not cleanse nor clarify or sanctify. Only faith in Jesus Christ sanctifies the unbeliever. And faith in the Holy Spirit sanctifies the believer. And four, defile here refers to sins in life. Now, let's go to verse 12. Jesus Christ's blood cleanses in reality, not ritually. Verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, much more than an animal, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Okay, what have we just seen? Blood of the animal cleanses ceremoniously. Then the blood of Christ cleanses actually. A fact that few are aware of is the role of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ dying on the cross and dealing with the blood of Christ. No animal sacrifice was ever filled with the Holy Spirit. No animal was ever filled with the Holy Spirit or led by the Holy Spirit. But the humanity of Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, offered Himself to God. Here's the humanity of Christ in the power of the Spirit offers to God. This is the Greek preposition. The Greek preposition is used to indicate direction or location. Dia plus the genitive of agency, who through or by the agency of the eternal Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. What is interesting here is why the description eternal Spirit. Because what we are dealing with here will last for all eternity. Mark chapter 3, verse 29. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, this means to refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, never has forgiveness. Now, that's not forgiveness that we'll be studying. That's forgiveness for rejecting Jesus Christ. Be sure you get these things down. But is guilty of an eternal sin. Note the singular. Sin. Of refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. So, in a few weeks, we'll be starting to look, maybe next Sunday, with forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. All are covered, except one. The one that is not covered is the rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior, for which the Holy Spirit will not be. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. The one who sows or tries to work for his salvation will reap corruption. But the one who responds to the Holy Spirit shall reap eternal life. And why? Because the Holy Spirit is the eternal Spirit. Now, let's go back and almost finish, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, offered himself while the animal had not a choice to do it, but he chose to do it, offered himself without blemish to God, minus any sins. The animals were without blemish, and so Jesus Christ, without sin, when he went to the cross, without sin, and cleansed your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, one of the biggest problems of Christians today is that they have a conscience from dead works. They are constantly performing works because of their conscience. This comes from a multitude of preachers who do not know nor understand the truth. People think that they are filled with the Holy Spirit by producing from their conscience, and their conscience is good works. So their conscience is filled with the norm and standard of dead works. On this real quick, this last week in Houston, the conference, they had a speaker come in and speak, and he was talking about the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's very interesting, because this has not been even allowed by me or by Hens, but he just laid it out there that you're not filled with the Spirit by 1 John 1:9. You're filled with the Holy Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. That is, to me, classic. So I asked John, I said, John and Abby and Addie are very, very good friends. And I asked him, I said, what's going to happen? Are you going to talk to him about it? And he said, by all means. In the next couple of weeks, I'll be meeting with him, and so I'll ask him. So it'll be interesting to find out what's going to be done. Okay. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. Even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. The first covenant to the church is ineffective because the blood of Jesus Christ, the spiritual death of Christ, his spiritual death. The old covenant, that is in the Mosaic Law, was put into effect with the animal blood since Christ had not yet died. The animal blood was a prophecy. The animal blood was a prophecy looking forward to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 20, saying to Israel, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you in the Old Testament." Okay. Verse 23, jumping down now to verse 23. "Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven, earthly tabernacle, to be cleansed with these rituals of the tabernacle and mercy seat. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrificed than these." Because why? They did not deal with physical blood. It dealt with the spiritual death of Christ. Now, first question. Why should the heavenly tabernacle need to be cleansed due to the very presence of God Himself? Got the seat up there. Why, when that tabernacle was, did it need to be cleansed? First, God was present in the earthly kingdom tabernacle, but His presence was marred by the sins of man. Secondly, man was to reside and enter the heavenly tabernacle, and therefore had to be cleansed for man to enter. Two, the work of Christ could better called a better sacrifice. That's in Hebrews. The work of Christ is called a better sacrifice because in receiving the judgment of the sins of the cross, our Lord accomplished everything mentioned in the various categories of the offerings. And whether it is a red heifer offering for spiritual recovery from sins, or the burnt offerings for propitiation, or the sacrifices had a purpose, and our Lord accomplished them all, the blood of Christ. Three, note the blood of Christ is a better sacrifice than the blood of animals. Therefore, Hebrews 9:23 says that we have a representative analogy because the blood of animals and the blood of Christ, this is spiritual death, not reality death. There is no analogy between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Christ. His physical death had nothing to do with His sacrifice. When the animals shed their blood on the altar, it was called a sacrifice. The blood of Jesus represents the sacrifice of Christ in bearing our sins. His physical death is never called a sacrifice. His physical death is never called a sacrifice. Four, spiritual death looks backward to the judgment of our sins and forward to the calling of many sons into glory. Physical death looks forward to the resurrection. He had to die physically, or through there could be no resurrection. His physical death was not a sacrifice. The sacrifice was in His spiritual death. It is missing the whole point to say Christ died physically for our sins. And 5, the literal blood of our Lord's physical death on the cross. 1, the literal blood is associated with our Lord's somatic physical death. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, or exalted his breath. The perfect tense of tesleo is a dramatic perfect. The perfect tense means that it happened in the past and results go on forever. That's why I want to put it down for you. Not just give you that it was a perfect tense. Why do I tell you it's bad from a perfect tense? Because a perfect tense happened in the past and gives a result that goes on forever. He exalted simply never inhaled again. 3, he bowed his head for 2 reasons. 1, had to push his head forward to push his body into the position leaning forward. This was so the blood of the body could pull and in the ventricles of the heart. 2, bowing his submission to God the Father. 1 was physical, 1 is spiritual. To God the Father, that his work was completed. Now, John 16:33-34, we're going to study that some other time. Let's go now to take a look at the figurative blood of Christ. The figurative blood of Christ. 1, the figurative blood of Christ refers to the spiritual death on the cross, which is the saving work of our Lord Jesus during the first advent. 2, the literal blood of Christ refers to his physical or somatic, his physical body. 3, Christ died twice on the cross so that we might be born twice. The first birth is the imputation of human life to the soul and physical life. The second birth is the imputation of eternal life from our faith in Jesus Christ. 4, spiritual death of Christ related to salvation, while the physical or somatic death of Christ relates to resurrection. 5, the spiritual death of Christ looks backward to sin and forward to calling many sons to glory. And 6, physical death, our somatic death of Christ, looks forward to his physical, to his finished work on the cross. So what we have here, the figurative blood of Christ. And we've come to 5, spiritual death of Christ looks backward to the sins and forward to the calling many sons into glory. That's you and I. And 6, physical death of the somatic death of Christ looks backward to his finished work on the cross and forward to the resurrection, ascension, and session. And 7, the figurative blood of Christ is associated with several categories of his saving work on the cross. All of these are very important that I've wanted to kind of pull everything to the end to you. The figurative blood of Christ. The figurative blood of Christ refers to his spiritual death. The literal blood of Christ refers to the physical. Three, the Christ died twice on the cross. Four, spiritual death. Christ relates to salvation. Five, spiritual death refers back to the sin. Six, physical death of Jesus Christ looks backward to his finished work on the cross, forward to the resurrection. And six, or seven, the figurative blood of Christ is associated with several categories of his saving work on the cross, which is what we spent it with at the beginning. Redemption is towards sin, and given the various verses in that regard. 2 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, with silver or gold, from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So, don't get it confused. It was like, precious blood, like the lamb, but not blood of the lamb. This is a figurative use of the blood referring to his spiritual death. Secondly, reconciliation is toward mankind. Various references, Ephesians 2:13, Colossians 1:20. Propitiation toward God. And there are things like Romans 3:24 and following. And finally, next, justification, and there would be Romans 5:9, and I added on sanctification is related to the blood of Christ, Hebrews 13:12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood. So there is the sanctification. Now, point 8, in Hebrews 9:13-14 is a picture of the representative analogy in the blood. 9, in the Old Testament, under the ritual teaching by God, the sprinkling of the blood was the means whereby the person who has sinned was ceremoniously unclean, and he was clean by ceremony while was the shedding work, as though the shedding work of demonstration, a continual trust in the work of Christ on the cross. And in 10, the figurative blood of Christ, redemption, justification, reconciliation, propitiation, saving of Christ in the work. Okay, now, Roman numeral 12. Point 11 dealt with the representative analogy of the blood of Christ. Now, point 12 looks at the physical death of Christ. The point 11 dealt with the representative analogy. 12 looks at the physical death of Christ on the cross. He had to die physically before he could have a resurrection body. He had to have a resurrection body before he could ascend. He had to have resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of the Father before he could become the head of the church, which is where he is with you and I. Now, 1 John 5:6, and following deals with the relationship of Jesus Christ with the work of Christ on the cross. Now, let's close by looking at, let's close down looking at after John saw the blood clots and serum gushed out of Jesus Christ's cavity, he said, and he has seen Apostle John, and what did John see? The water and the blood, and he was witnessed, and he witnessed as true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you are also many may believe. So, in other words, what John described in John 19:30-34 is the completely accurate and becomes a testimony to the importance of the spiritual death of Christ and his physical death of Christ, combined with both of them. In combining John 19:34-35 with the text of John, 1 John 5:7, we have a perfect analogy of plenary verbal inspiration of the hero of the 2 Timothy. Now, this is pertinent to John's use of the word blood and water. The Holy Spirit is not made him write blood clots and serum. He did not waive John's human intelligence, nor his individuality, nor did he tamper with the literal type. The Holy Spirit did not dictate to John. John was permitted to record with perfect analogy and accuracy what he appeared with the blood of Christ on the cross, his blood and water. So this was by the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's close closing application and blood of Christ. Application and the blood of Christ. One, the blood of Christ applies to salvation at salvation according to Revelation 1:3 and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. That's why Ephesians 1, verse 7, the next one's going to be forgiveness of sins. Just in order, proper order, the way things are being accomplished. Two, the blood of Christ has application in spiritual recovery for faith alone and our sin for life. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light of the world, work by faith in the Holy Spirit, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with Him, one another. And blood of Jesus, His Son, keeps us cleansed from all sin. That's why even in the dealing with 1 John 1:9, that if you confess your sins, you're already forgiven. You're already cleansed, if you had a correct understanding of that passage. And then three, the blood of Christ has an application in the Eucharist on the Lord's table that we've studied. Matthew 26:26-28. Drinking of the cup, picture of faith. The bread was used in place of the lamb, now representing the body or humanity of Christ, being implacable, salvation. The cup represents the new covenant. Key eating and drinking are both saving our works, functions in life, which all kinds of people can do. And then the new covenant of the church is in effect because of the blood of Christ, because of the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Hebrews 5:9-20. Here, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded you. And then finally, this is explained in greater detail, including the purpose of the Eucharist in 1 John 11:22 and following. The application of the Eucharist is to represent of Christ, to focus His attention for us, to concentrate on who and what He is in our life. Well, next Sunday, we're going to deal with forgiveness, how He has forgiven us of all of our sins, and what all is involved with that, because we have a lot of problems in dealing with this idea of forgiveness. What about where it says forgiveness if you repent? Other passages seem to talk about forgiveness of sin. Yet this seems to say it's not if you don't repent. So how are we going to understand these things? We've got some work to do on the answering and solving of all of our sins. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, and someone quickly, not that clear, closing today. But Heavenly Father, we have an understanding of the blood of Christ. It was not His physical blood. He died for us. His physical death did not die for us. His spiritual death, that was alive, died for us. How grateful we are. How thankful we are that the Savior came, died spiritually, and then died physically later. We thank You, Father, for this understanding. We thank You for the work of Christ on the cross for us. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.